It is good to be together to sing and to fellowship and to think on and look toward the beauties of the incarnation and what Christ has done. I apologize ahead of time. I'm getting over something. I'm on the tail end of it. So if I cough, I'm sorry. I'm staying away from people. If I do not get near you today, it's me. It's not you. Okay, it really is. So just know that. I'm not trying to spread anything here, but I think this time of year things get hectic, things get crazy. We're all running around. There's some things we want to keep in mind. Number one would be that this time is really about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? So no matter what's crowding your brain right now, the things that are pressing in on you, this is a time that we gather to be refreshed together as a church family amongst God's people. And so I just want to take a moment to pray right now and just ask that God would work in this time, and then we'll continue on. Father, we just come to you. We're weak. We're frail. We don't have anything in and of ourselves to commend ourselves to you in any way. And yet we thank you that you have sent the Savior, the Redeemer. And you didn't just stand aloof apart from the sin of this world and just judge it. Instead, you, in your mercy, came down, came in. And so we thank you for this. And we pray, Lord, that in this time now, wherever we find ourselves, however things are going in the wrestlings of our own heart or in the ways of the pressures of life or the trials that we're undergoing right now, or maybe we're being distracted by things that are good. I mean, wherever we are, Lord, we want to take this time now and just see you, draw near to you as your people. And we ask that by your Spirit, in this moment, we would be refreshed by you, for you, through you, to your glory. And so we look to you now to instruct us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So even as we are considering the mystery of Christmas, right, the various ways that things are brought together in the incarnation of Jesus that we just don't grasp, there's a guy named John Witherspoon, and he had this to say about this. He said, "All the works and ways of God have something in them mysterious, above the comprehension of any finite understanding. As this is the case with his works of creation and providence, there is no reason to expect that it should be otherwise in the astonishing method of the redemption of the world by Jesus Christ." And so as he's reflecting on this, you'll notice he's bringing out different kind of broad areas of God's work. And we would see that, if you kind of step off and look at the Bible, you can see God's works of creation, whereby he made the universe. And providence, whereby he works through the normal, everyday elements of life with great intricacy and purpose. And then certainly redemption, purchasing out of the slave market of sin, sinners like you and me, to know him and to be rescued and to walk with him. And so just think about how mysterious those other things are. Like, so for example, creation. God created everything out of nothing. You ever thought about that before? Here's the thing, no matter what we do to think about nothing, as finite creatures, we've never actually grasped what nothing is, because that's just beyond the realm of our ability. So in other words, you might think, God spoke everything out of nothing. He said, let there be light, and so he spoke into the darkness. Well, whoa, stop. Darkness is a thing. There wasn't that. Okay, I'll correct that then. It's not darkness. It's a blank white thing. Oh, no, a blank white thing? That's a thing. That's something. All right, ready? Think of nothing right now. Go. Whatever you put in there, it's something. You can't think of nothing because you're a creature. You have no idea what that is. By the way, I just used the word is. That's actually incorrect because that's a thing at that point, if something is. So language doesn't even really capture it. And yet, that's what God did. He spoke into being everything out of nothing, whatever that is or isn't. I don't know. That's mysterious, isn't it? Then you think about providence. How mysterious is providence in the way God works? And that's the everyday, today, little intricacies of life. where God works. Certainly we see that, for example, in the book of Ruth. And if you've ever been there before, you see how God takes a widow and her family, really her mother-in-law and her, and she's a Moabite. And brings her to, she's led to Jerusalem, to Israel, and by these little dinky little events, she just so happens to be in a field at a certain time of day, she meets a guy, you know, Boaz, and then every little intricate thing happens, and at the end of the book, what do you find out? Essentially, from the line of Boaz and Ruth come David, and from David will come the Messiah. And at the end, it's almost like it's a cliffhanger in reverse, right? Because you see at the end, like, no way! Are you saying that if she hadn't been at that field at that time to see that guy, that the Messiah would, yeah, I know. That's how God works. You've seen that in your personal lives too, right? I'm sure you've seen that. God's providence at work in specific ways. I mean, the reality is this. Janet and I would not be married right now if it weren't for Baskin and Robbins. Okay, that's a fact. And it's kind of for a reason you might not imagine, because it's not just because we like Baskin Robbins, which by the way, we do, hello. But that's not what it is. So the college group in SoCal, in Burbank, where we met, was having a hoedown party, all right? And Janet was going to CSUN at the time, and she just so happened to run into her old friend, Jenny Sherwood. Yeah, right. Yeah, we love her. It's true. If you know Jenny, you're like, yeah, totally. She's still very much, you know, she's Auntie Jenny to our kids. So, saw she just so happened to see her at CSUN there, and she invited her to the hoedown party, all right, that our college group was having. And so Janet is, you know, going to this party. But here's the thing. She cannot find Jenny's house. And she's kind of looking. And she knew, she'd been there before, so she knew there's some landmarks there. For example, Baskin-Robbins corporate headquarters is there in Burbank. Literally like a catty corner from Jenny's house. How Jenny lived there and didn't just get totally addicted to ice cream, I have no idea. But anyway, massive, you know, the big pink sign with the 31 flavors thing. It's right there in the front of the corporate offices. And Janet was just ready to head out, like, oh, well, I couldn't find it. And in the corner of the rearview mirror, she glimpsed that sign lit up that night. She's like, oh, that's where it is. And here we are. All right? Yeah, and that's how God works, right? So is that mysterious? Yeah. Can you account for all that? No. So God's work in creation, that's mysterious. God's work in providence, that's mysterious. And so Witherspoon's point here is, why wouldn't his astonishing method of redemption also be a very mysterious thing? And it is. And so today we're going to be looking at the mystery of the messengers. And we're going to find that in Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 through 20, I invite you to open to Luke 2. There's a Bible under the chair in front of you, and you can turn to page 45 toward the back in the New Testament. That's where you'll find it. And because we want to remind ourselves that the Bible is composed by God, the Holy Spirit, it's His Word, it's His revelation, we want to remind ourselves of that. So we're going to stand together, if you can follow along as I read. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation. We ask that by your Spirit, the same Spirit who composed this that we just read, that he would instruct us now and make us into the people you want us to be. Bring us to the place of seeing these beautiful mysteries just a little more. Because even for us to see them just a little more will bring us into a deep state of praise and joy and awe in you. We'll become the men and women you want us to be. And we thank you again for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. You'll recall that, you know, last week when we were talking through the section just previous to this one, Caesar has issued a decree. There's going to be a census of the known world, the known empire at that time. And so everyone's got to travel and go different places. And so from Nazareth, Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem because he's of the lineage of David. And that's all working through, the prophecies that would be given centuries before regarding this king, David, who is going to be the one that the Messiah actually comes from, his line. And so that's all working together. But another part of that account that we see is that Caesar Augustus actually is the one who thinks he's in charge, right? The ruler of the Roman Empire is like, look, who's in charge? I'm in charge. I'm the guy. But what's happening here is God is using Caesar's very commands to actually orchestrate and fulfill his own divine purposes and plans. And so God's using Caesar and his, pomp, circumstance, authority, etc., to actually bring about promises that God made all the way back in Eden at the time of the fall itself, where the first man and woman made the decision to turn away from God, to not trust God, and to partake of the fruit that God forbade them from eating. And there, God said that there's going to come one from the seed of the woman, and the serpent, the devil, will bruise his heel, and yet this one that comes from the seed of the woman, the Messiah, will crush his head. So here in this moment, God is actually using this ruler, this earthly ruler who thinks he's in charge, to fulfill something that has been in place from the very days of the garden itself. And so when we start to see these things, we start to recognize that, man, there's more happening here than the people even who are present are aware of, perhaps. But God's going to change that. He's going to put the people in this account into a place of awe and wonder and joy. And I think he wants to do the same thing with us. So as we look at this account together, we're going to see that the awe resonates in our hearts. First of all, when we see how God invades the ordinary with the extraordinary. God invades the ordinary with the extraordinary. What's happening here? You've got a bunch of shepherds watching over a flock by night. This is a very ordinary thing. There were a lot of sheep. This is an agrarian culture. And shepherds were very commonplace. And they would be out on the hillside and they would be protecting their sheep from wolves and from other predators while they were grazing or resting. And so you would think with these shepherds, because they're doing the night watch, they're probably even lower ranked shepherds. So shepherds weren't considered to be people of esteem or prominence. They were very common. But these shepherds on the night watch very likely are even the lower end of that strata of being just very common, ordinary shepherds. And these are the sheep that would be used, many of them, for the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. They would be kept in the fields outside of Bethlehem. And so these shepherds had to be very vigilant against thieves, against predators. And they're just, again, so ordinary, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then verse 9 brings this sort of like, what is going on? because an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. You'll notice the angel of the Lord doesn't approach. Doesn't like, you know, hey, you know, walk up the hill. Hey, guys, don't freak out. I'm an angel, okay? It doesn't do that. Just instantly, right there, suddenly stands before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. Not just frightened, but terribly frightened. You could literally say they feared a great fear. Why? Because instantaneously, this angel appears and God's glory shows around them. Now we know of God's glory. It's shown in other places in the Bible too. You know, usually that brings us back to the time of the tabernacle or the temple. God's glory being shown brings us back to the Exodus. When God's people were being ushered out of Egypt, and there's a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. You know, God's glory, the visible manifestation of his holy greatness. And yet in this moment, a common hillside field becomes a massive cathedral for God's glory in a nanosecond. And these shepherds are very, 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 very afraid. That's probably the best literal translation you've got right there. And so, we talked about this many times before. You know, seeing an angel is not a cutesy little moment, okay? Seeing an angel of God, every time you see it in the Bible, there's one common thread. Whoever encounters the angel is terrified. That's from Daniel in the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament appearances of angels. But we see that the angel says something, and he says something immediately because he understands this is a common reaction from humans. When angels appear, this is typically what happens. So what's the first thing he says? Do not be afraid. Which you got to think for the shepherds, I was like, easy for you to say, buddy, you know, like, really? I wouldn't be afraid, only this is terrifying, you know? But that's what he says. But then he gives a reason why. It's not just don't be afraid. Four, there's a reason. Because of something. Because I bring you good news. You know what that word is? The gospel. Euangelion, good news. I'm bringing you the gospel. Okay, well, what happens, you know, about this gospel? What is it, what's it like? Well, this is good news, not only of joy, you'll notice, but of great joy. Huh. Okay, so put yourself in the shepherd's place. You're minding your own business. You got the sheep out here. You're ready to take on any predator. You're ready to take on any thief. You are not, however, prepared to take on an angel of the Lord. Okay, and then bam. Don't be afraid. Okay. If I am afraid, what are you going to do to me? Don't be afraid. All right. I'm bringing you good news. Really? Of great joy. Okay, so this is all happening. And we find these, you know, these good, the good news is really good tidings is the idea. You could translate it this way. I evangelize you, to you, a great joy. I evangelize to you a great joy. I'm spreading this gospel. I'm bringing this good news to you. And then you realize something. It's not just for you guys. Yeah, you happen to be here on this hillside in the middle of the night doing your job. And I'm showing up here. But there's a reason for that. And by the way, this should cause us to kind of pause. Where has the glory shown up before? Well, in the tabernacle and in the temple. Where is this showing up? Because there is a temple right now. There's a temple in the middle of Jerusalem. Herod's temple is beautiful. It's a stunning work of architecture and design. I mean, it's an amazing construction project. But they're not showing up there. Huh. Why? It's out in the fields. Out on a hillside. Two of all people, not prominent political people, not prominent religious officials, but to lowly shepherds. Well, he tells us why. Because this good news of great joy, it's for what? All the people. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. Praise God for that. This idea of all the people. And by the way, sometimes all the people does refer to the people of Israel, but you know, Luke's emphasis throughout the Gospel of Luke is really on the gospel spreading to the Gentiles. So it very likely here would mean all nations. We find the same concept when David ushers praise unto God, the kind of forerunner to the Messiah, in his song in 1 Chronicles 16. He says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all the gods." So that idea of all people, without question here, it's the nations, it's everybody. And so this is a message that these shepherds, certainly they're going, whoa, okay. I mean, to say they're stunned is an understatement. And then the angel goes on to say, this is happening right now. Notice in verse 11, "For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The Savior is the one who rescues. It's the one who takes people who are under duress, who are helpless, and swoops in to bring them to safety. The Savior, the Savior is being identified now. Specific Savior, who is Christ. That's the messianic title. The anointed one. The one promised in the prophecies of Daniel. This anointed one who would come. And notice, he's not just any Savior. He is the Messiah, and look at this next phrase, the Lord. That is a striking declaration, because you know that same term, the Lord, was used earlier. Go ahead and flip back if you would. Look at what Mary sings in chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. What does she say? "My soul exalts in the Lord." Huh. Who's that? Remember parallelism when you're looking at poetry? Here you go. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Who's she talking about? God. The Lord. My Savior. Who is the angel referring to? Now flip back to chapter 2, verse 11. Christ. Who is he? The Savior. Who is he? God. Let there be no mistake. Throughout the scripture's pages, Jesus is clearly identified as being God himself. And right here at the outset of his birth, it's declared again. And notice this, he is a gift for you. Notice, there has been born for you a Savior. God's given the gift of his Son for you. The reason why we have gifts during Christmas time, it is not so Target can meet their sales quotas, okay? Every gift we give is just a small emulation of the gift that God's given us in Christ. And so every time we do that, we should be thinking along those lines. I'm not just giving a gift to give a gift. Oh, I got to get a gift for them. Meh. And so this is an emulation of the gift that I have received in Christ. Doesn't that change everything we're doing if we think of it that way? Yeah. For you. And why would God do that? I mean, we have been people who have turned away from him. We've shunned him. And as much as we'd like to say, that's right, you know, that evil, wicked world out there, they've turned away from God. Okay, what was your life like last week? I mean, if we're really honest, do we want to say, no, every moment I was walking with the Lord, trusting him and obeying him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. No. We need a Savior. And thankfully, as we've just sung, we have a Savior. So it's such a beautiful depiction of God's grace that this baby has been born for you. And then there's a sign that's going to be given in verse 12. And this sign is for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And so again, this is an ordinary evening of shepherds on a field, and then all of a sudden, bam, God invades with the extraordinary. You're going to see something. There's going to be a sign. And so again, what's the sign part? Well, the baby wrapped in cloths, that's not much of a sign, right? There were probably plenty of babies throughout Bethlehem that evening wrapped in cloth. But tell you what, there was only one of them lying in a manger. That's the sign. And again, we talked about this last week. All the inconvenience, the difficulty, the pressure that Joseph and Mary are undergoing is bringing about this sign. God's using that for good. Probably didn't feel like it at the time. But that's what he's doing. And so there is this sign that they're given. And so the shepherds are kind of receiving this. And then the word suddenly is used again in verse 13. There appears with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. A host is actually a word that describes an army encampment. So if you can picture yourself, here you are, you're there, and you're like, there's an angel. We're told in the Old Testament that one angel took out, like I want to say 10,000 enemies in one shot in a battle. So that's just one angel, okay? Now you've got an army encampment, a military unit of angels. And from the way it's described, I don't know if they could really number them. It's a multitude. So it means basically the whole visual kind of area was just saturated with angelic host. Too large for the human mind to fathom, really. And then so then here's the thing with an army, right? So an army's there, boom, what do? Armies fight. I mean, I don't know if you like the Lord of the Rings movies or not. I will confess to you, I do. And so those battle scenes, right? What goes on? That's what armies do. What does this army do? More potent than any human army, even close. What do? They sing, declare, proclaim instead. And what do they declare? What do they praise God with? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he's pleased. Wow. So this army, paradoxically, does not come for war. This army announces peace. They speak of glory to God as a necessity to kind of as a precursor to actual peace on earth. And so again, when you think of the context that these shepherds are in and what they know in their kind of daily life, the kind of familiar life that they live, it's apparent that God is working through history providentially to bring about his plan of salvation. Because as these angels declare peace, all those shepherds are very familiar with Pax Romana, the peace of the Roman Empire, which, by the way, God did use that as well to spread the gospel, didn't he? Because there was Pax Romana, there was peace, there were roads, there was commerce, there was trade, the gospel spread throughout the ancient world. And yet, here Luke is bringing out a very key point, that the peace brought about by an imperial government is not a true and lasting peace. No, instead, only the God of peace can bring about real peace. And it all starts with the peace won between God and man through Jesus Christ. There's an ancient historian, Virgil is his name, and he referred to the rule of Caesar Augustus as the beginning of a golden age of pastoral rule. But here the angels from heaven are singing out and proclaiming out and ringing out joy of the one true Lord of all who ushers in real and lasting peace. And so the way God invades the ordinary and the way that he does so to bring forward the extraordinary is something that we really need to consider here. I mean, again, the fact that God's revealing himself at all is sheer grace. He doesn't have to do that. He's not obligated to do that. He doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need creation. He doesn't need human beings to know him. He's completely within the Trinity itself. There's no lack. He doesn't have a need for that. No, he reveals himself by sheer grace, out of love. And he unveils his glory again in an unexpected way. This is not for religious leaders or within the temple complex. It's out in the fields with obscure shepherds. And his plan is coming to fruition. It's good news. It's great joy. It's for all people. It's in the city of David, of course, fulfilling prophecy. It's the Savior. It's Christ the Lord, God himself. And it's this wondrous proclamation being brought by the angels. And so look and see what's happening here, and ask yourself the question, does this not cause your heart to resonate with awe? It needs to. It brings us out of the trivial. It brings us out of the commercialization. It brings us out of the just the press schedule from next event to next event. It causes us to go, no, Lord, help me. This is what actually happened. This is a historical reality. And help me to now live in awe. How would that change the way we engage with those that don't yet know the Lord in our lives? How does that change the way we spend time with family? How does that change the times that we feel like we're just failing at everything that we do? No, God is at work in the ordinary. He's actually invading the ordinary to bring about the extraordinary. We just need to have the eyes to see it. And that's true in your life and my life as well. And so awe resonates in our hearts, not only when we see how God invades the ordinary with the extraordinary, but also when we see how God spreads the extraordinary through the ordinary. That's what he does. It's wild. As much as he invades the ordinary with the extraordinary, he also spreads the extraordinary through the ordinary. That's what happens with the shepherds. What do? After the angels go away into heaven, verse 15, the shepherds begin saying, let's go. You notice the angels don't say go. They don't say that at all. They come, they, you know, appear. They stun, you know, again, shock, awe, wonder, it's all there, bam, and then go. And the shepherds, I don't know what that moment would have been like. You know, you're probably like looking at your friend going, feeling their face, are you real? Okay, you're real, okay, I'm really here. Let's go. They were compelled to want to see. And so, they go straight to Bethlehem. The word for straight there really has the idea of like, let's get there. Let's move it. They hustled. They didn't just stroll. They wanted to get there to see this sign that they were told about. And again, the Lord has made it known to us. So they're actually realizing, no, these messengers were messengers of the Lord. He made it known to us, they say in the end of verse 15. And so they come in a hurry. They find their way to Mary and Joseph. And the baby, as he lay in a manger. They found him. And this is one of those things where the cluster of words that make up the rest of the account here really stand out. Because you've got, in verse 18, wondered. Verse 19, treasured. You know, these are words of like really looking at something and going, man, this is so beautiful. What is this? What is it? And there's two things happening. In verse 18, you'll notice that that the shepherds are, you know, are declaring to the people, and they're wondering at the things. So told them, they're telling them, look, we were in the fields. Why? Because again, why are all these shepherds here? Aren't you supposed to be out there watching? Yeah, well, guess what happened? You know, angels came. Really? You know, and then we're here because we were told the baby would be lying in the manger, and look, there's a baby lying in the manger, you know. Huh? So they're wondering about those things. And then Mary's response, again, is that she would treasure these things in her heart. And the idea there is you're taking something in your heart and you're pondering it over. You're thinking about it. And really, I want to learn to do this more, and I want us to learn to do this more. So often, sometimes there's this kind of idea of, you know, I want to go do something for Jesus. Good. We need to do that, you know. When we're engaged in ministry, when we're encouraging one another, when we're you know, serving in various capacities, using the gifts that God's given us to build up the body of Christ here, when we're engaged in reaching out and evangelizing and sharing with our neighbors, family, and friends, when we're at work and we're talking, again, we want to do something for Jesus. Yes, we're making lunches for Hope 680 to, you know, help impact the homeless community amongst us with the gospel. Whatever it would be, yes, we want to do those things, but realize the doing comes from, in the Bible, completely, all the time, doing comes from being first. And so this word like treasuring and pondering, you know, for 21st century Americans, it's like, wait, no, don't give me that. I want to do something. And it's like, you know what? Treasuring and pondering is doing something. And we need to learn from Mary in this way. Because we do so, when we learn to treasure and ponder and think on, when we cultivate that in our lives, we end up growing in awe. Mary didn't want to miss out on anything. Think about it. She is the one through whom God gave birth to the Messiah. Did she do something? Yeah. And again, I will tread lightly here because I recognize for the ladies among us who have borne children, I'm not claiming to know what that was. But think about that. She gave birth to the Messiah, yet what is she doing here? She's treasuring these things and pondering them in her heart. She's deliberately taking all these events, all the ways in which God's miraculously working, and she's saying, I need to bring them in. I don't want them to escape. Don't want this just to pass through. I want to hold on to these things. And certainly she's going to need that, isn't she? Because there's a prophecy given of her as well. She loves her son, and her soul is going to be crushed when he gives up his life for you and me. So we need to cultivate this same thing. And we need to recognize something else. God spreads the extraordinary through the ordinary. Are you ordinary? Good. God wants to use you to spread the extraordinary. You're the exact kind of person God's looking for. So maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time. Maybe you're just beginning to explore the things of Jesus right now. But we need to grow in this. And I would just encourage you this time of year, find a way to do that. Maybe it's something you haven't done before. Maybe it's getting with a brother and sister and saying, hey, will you get with me? Let's just talk about the Bible together. Just me and you. Let's just talk about the Bible. Maybe it's setting up some sort of journaling. Maybe you like to journal. This might be a good time to break that thing out and go, okay, I'm going to actually go through and use different portions of Scripture just to meditate on. What's standing out to me? You might use that light bulb question mark arrow thing that we use in different places around church here. Maybe you haven't heard of that. Light bulbs would be what jumps off the page. Write it down. Question mark. What would you ask the writer if they were sitting here next to you? Certainly the Holy Spirit's the primary writer, so you can ask him. but the human author, the Spirit used, what would you ask them? And then arrow, this is a key one. How is what I've just read going to change the way I live the rest of this day? You might even do this with a friend. Maybe there's other ways. Maybe you're like, man, every time I pray, I find myself falling asleep. So I'm going to start prayer walking, because falling asleep while walking is really dangerous. So I'm just going to get out there and be awake and pray. Whatever it is, we learn from this account that Christmas really is a time of awe. And so let's rejoice in that. Let's rejoice that God is the one who invades the ordinary with the extraordinary, and that God is the one who spreads the extraordinary through the ordinary. In this season, let's make it a time when we rejoice, where we give praise, where we enjoy God, where we refresh one another together as we talk about God and the things of God as a church family together, and as we spread out and go into the world to share this good news each and every day. And may he be glorified as he accomplishes great things amongst us. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be aware of you more and more, and that we would enter into that same awe, that we would see in light of the testimony of the shepherds and what happened there on that in that field of sheep in that moment, and that with the same anticipation, we too would rush to see you, to be with you. And we pray that we would learn along with Mary to treasure these things and ponder them in our hearts. Thank you for invading the ordinary with the extraordinary, not just leaving us to ourselves, by your sheer grace. And thank you that you use ordinary people like us to spread this extraordinary good news. And may you be glorified as you do that amongst us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now come to a time of the Lord's table. And as we do so, I want to encourage you to open your bulletin. You'll find an insert there that has various prayers and ways in which you can approach this time. But I think as we'll be coming forward to receive the elements, I want to ask the deacons to come forward now, if you would, and get to the stations there. But as we do so, maybe the question we could be asking ourselves is, am I in awe? Or am I growing to become more in awe? And if not, we can just confess that to God and ask that he would work in this time to open our hearts to him in a deeper way in that. And so go ahead and come and receive the elements, and then take them back to your place, and then we'll partake of them together.